Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for that beautiful, beautiful song. It speaks to our hearts. We are prone to wander. But we're so thankful that you are a merciful shepherd and that you're constantly looking over your sheep. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And I pray, dear Father, that tonight, as we look at Daniel chapter 5, that again, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us wisdom, guidance, understanding, and where needed, conviction. Thank you, Father, for this privilege that is ours tonight to study your word. In Jesus' name, again, we thank you. Amen. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. I know we're in Daniel 5, but I want to go to Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. It's interesting that when you go to Daniel chapter 1, you find that King Nebuchadnezzar makes three attacks on God's people. He attacks the people of God, he attacks the sanctuary, and then he takes the sacred vessels from the house of God and he places them in a pagan temple. So in other words, he is taking that which belongs to God and he mingles it with that which belonged to pagan gods or a pagan society. At the very beginning of the book of Daniel, you see that Nebuchadnezzar is sort of a prototype of an antichrist. Now, we know that as we move through the book of Daniel, some exciting things happen to Nebuchadnezzar and conversion takes place. In Daniel chapter 2, I'm just kind of reviewing just a little bit tonight. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw the rise and fall of empires. Who received the dream in Daniel chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar received the dream in Daniel chapter 2. God gave him the dream, right? He saw a head of gold, which is Babylon. And then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest of silver. And then there were the thighs of bronze representing the Grecian Empire. And then there were the legs of iron representing the Roman Empire. And then there were the feet of iron and clay and 10 toes representing the 10 divisions of Western Europe. And then the most important aspect of Daniel chapter 2 is the rock that is cut out without hands. And it strikes the image on the feet and it collapses, showing the rise and fall of empires, and ultimately Christ's kingdom will reign and it will be an everlasting kingdom. And you know what I see here, folks? I see that if our hearts are bound to this world and we are not citizens of the heavenly kingdom, but we're only citizens of this world, we will not experience the next world. We won't. So the most important aspect of Daniel chapter 2, yes, the rise and fall of empires is important, but it's the rock. And what the rock represents. Now when we get to Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar's theology is twisted. We see that he understood that the dream had an image in it. It had a head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, 10 toes, 10 divisions. But Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I don't care what God says. I am going to make a 90-foot golden glittering image. It's going to represent my kingdom. And my kingdom is the everlasting kingdom that will never come to an end. And you notice that in Daniel chapter 3, there is no rock cut out without hands. Now we know that this image was set up and people were told that they had to worship. So in Daniel 3, we see false worship, right? And we see forced worship. And we find that those who refuse to enter into false worship and those that are unwilling to be forced to worship would end up in a very hot spot. And we remember the fiery furnace, right? And we remember that Christ appears in the fiery furnace with his great glory. And we find that the three young men survive because of their faith relationship with Christ. Don't get the idea, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ is just a New Testament being. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Christ, before he became a man, was Christ, the heavenly King. And now he is the God-man, veiling, at least at that time, veiling his divinity with humanity. And we see Christ right there in Daniel chapter 3. In fact, he's in Daniel chapter 2. And I think if you look close enough, you'll see that he was in Daniel chapter 1. He's everywhere, folks. Moral purpose of prophecy is to reveal Christ. And then we come to Daniel chapter 4, and Nebuchadnezzar has experienced a conversion. And in Daniel chapter 4, he's telling us about his conversion. And he uses some language that is very foreign to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be what? Multiplied to you. That is not Nebuchadnezzar's regular vocabulary. Hey, peace, man. That's not him. Peace be multiplied to you. He said in verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Before his conversion, it was all about him. He didn't need God. He didn't need anybody. He was the head of gold, the chest of silver, the thighs of brass, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And we know from archaeology that he had written in letters that my kingdom will last forever. He was delusional. But he becomes converted. Verse 3. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders, his kingdom. Notice this, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's Daniel chapter 4. Now as we move into Daniel chapter 5, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has passed on. From my understanding of Daniel chapter 5, we have his daughter, Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, married to a king, and they have a son, and their son's name is Belshazzar. And we find that Belshazzar has been left in charge of Babylon while his father has gone off to another place. Some have suggested that he was off trying to find himself and he was worshiping the moon god. You know, you think about it, folks. We get little glimpses, little pieces here and there. But if Nebuchadnezzar was converted, and it is clear in Daniel 4 he was converted, don't you think that he did not proclaim the Christ, the God of heaven, in his kingdom? Yeah. Don't you think his daughter knew about what happened to him? Don't you think that his son-in-law knew what had happened to him? And don't you think that there were forces within the Babylonian kingdom that said, you know what? We don't like this religion that Nebuchadnezzar has had. You know, he was an animal out there eating grass and crawling around for a while. We don't like this religion. We like the Babylonian gods. Don't you think there was some tension there? There had to have been. Now, you would have thought that the grandfather would have had some influence on the grandson, right? I had my little grandson call me 3 times today. And he was all excited. I said, slow down, slow down. And I said, where's your mom? Well, she's working. Where's your dad? He's working. You know, they were off today. I said, where are your sisters? Oh, they're with mom. I said, you're calling me because you're bored. And he goes, yeah. It's usually when they call me, the grandkids, they have one little flip phone that the parents let them use. No iPhones, a little flip phone. And when they call me, it's always, where's Nana? Is Nana with you? So you see, I'm connected in with my grandchildren. I know what's going on. They know my value system. You would think that when we move into Daniel chapter 5, that the grandson would understand the value system of his grandfather. So as we move into Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. All right? In verse 2, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father. Now you say, we're confused, Steve. You've been saying that Nebuchadnezzar is his grandfather, and here it says it is his father. The Babylonians had no name for a grandfather. They simply use the term father, and we know from history that this is the grandson. That's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, not only to study the Bible, not only to know how to use a concordance, and they're going to appear on the table probably this week. We're going to learn how to use a concordance if you don't know how to use one. And it's important to know history, to understand history. Right now, I'm personally so fascinated with the Roman invasion of Britain. And I'm trying to understand how the Celtic people fought against the Romans and how what the Romans did. And how the English could become arrogant like the Romans and push against the Irish and the Scots later on. You know, I'm trying to sort all that out in my mind. I want to understand history. Here again, if you're going to watch something, at least watch something that's historical. Why waste your time watching the Big Bang Theory? Or, God forbid, 2 1/2 men. Or whatever, 2 Broke Girls. Never watched any of these things. But not that I'm pious and holy and righteous, but I mean, to me, even if I were a vile pagan, I wouldn't watch that stuff. It just doesn't resonate with me. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to take the time to spend in God's holy word and with history. Now, this is interesting here, because in verse 2 it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And say, okay, I mean, what's the big deal here, Steve? Now remember, these were dedicated to God's service. And by the way, it's mentioned in the lessons, but I want to bring this to your attention again. These stories do reveal end time truth. And they had a literal local application with those people of that time, but there is an antitypical fulfillment of all of this down here at the end of time. God has a people down here at the end. And God's people will face the same kind of trials and tribulations that the people in the Old Testament faced. You say, you mean there's going to be Amalekites that are going to show up? No. The principles. Who's behind all of this darkness in the Old Testament? The devil. Is the devil alive and well today? Of course he is. Did he knock on the door of your heart today? Of course he did. He tried to get in, didn't he? Sure. This isn't us trying to act all holy and pious in here. Yeah, you faced temptations today. Every one of us did. Some of you women were tempted to just, now I wouldn't say slap, but tap your husband. Verse 3. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Verse 4, as they drank the wine, notice what they do here. They praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Are they worshiping and praising the God of heaven by using that which was found in the temple of God? No. They're blaspheming the God of heaven. What they're really saying is, ha ha, you see this golden goblet? This belonged to Yahweh Elohim. It came out of his temple. Our God destroyed his people, or God's people. Our God is greater. I don't mean to be silly here. Some of you will get this and some of you won't. Probably held up his cup and said, dilly dilly. More foolishness. But as they drank, they praised and honored their gods. And they were blaspheming the God of heaven. Now that's very important for us. And I'm going slow right now so we really get this. This is that which belonged to God was taken in, and Babylonian wine was poured into the cups that belonged to the God of heaven. We're going to revisit this in a few moments. In Daniel 5:5, it says, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. That had to be weird, huh? I mean, all of a sudden, you see a hand writing without a body. Verse 6, some conviction is taking place now. His face turns pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Wow. Couple supporting texts, Isaiah 21 verse 4, my heart wavered, fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. How about verse 9? And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horses. Then he answered and he said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Right outside the walls of Babylon was Darius and Cyrus. The king called out for the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners to be brought. And he said to those wise men of Babylon, I can just imagine hardly being able to speak. Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I can tell you right now, whoever is going to be the third ruler in the kingdom is going to have a short shelf life. Not going to be around very long. In verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So the king, Belshazzar, became even more terrified. And his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. What's going on here? You see what happens when deep conviction comes to the heart? In verse 10, the queen hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, this is his mother, by the way, came into the banquet hall, and she acknowledges that her son is king. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. In verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, or we could say your grandfather, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the what? Gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, or grandfather, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners. Now, do you think Belshazzar didn't know that? He knew that. Verse 12, this man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. He will tell you what the writing means. Verse 13, so Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, the one of the exiles of my father, the king brought in from Judah? Boy, that's a slam, huh? I have found that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and understanding wisdom. Now, can you imagine Daniel walking in and he glances up and he sees what's written on the wall and immediately he knows what it means? In fact, he understood Bible prophecy. He saw what was going on. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man that was dedicated to God. He knew what was going on. Again, and Daniel's been here before with Nebuchadnezzar. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and to tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Here again, folks, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Do you get that? Can't read the Bible like you read Time magazine. It's different. The Spirit of God. Now, verse 16. Now I heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain around your neck, and you will be made third highest ruler in a debunked, failing, dying kingdom. That's really what was happening. Notice how Daniel answers. He glances over, he looks at the wall, I can imagine. In verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your reward to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Now, I want you to notice something here. Do you notice a difference in Daniel's attitude between the grandfather Nebuchadnezzar and the son Belshazzar? There's a difference in attitude. There's a difference in attitude. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar wanted Belshazzar to be lost? No. But Daniel understood the moving of the Spirit of God. Some hearts respond to the Spirit of God. And they allow the Spirit of God to move, to change, to motivate, to transform. And then there are other people that as the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and conviction is brought, they fight. They turn their ear from hearing Him. So we find that Daniel has a different attitude. Daniel understands that this young man has gone too far. You know, it's one thing, ladies and gentlemen, to be in ignorance, and God winks, doesn't He? It's another thing to have known. And in light, when God has given us light, and then we refuse the light to walk in the light that He has given us, it's a different story. Goes on to say in verse 19, because of the high position He gave him, all the peoples and the nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Now, this is Daniel speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart, and this is always the issue, ladies and gentlemen, always will be. And I don't want to sound harsh, hard, or arrogant. But listen to me carefully. Never, ever look any other place except where Jesus is at. Don't focus your attention on conspiracy theories, wild-eyed ideas, and I don't care how many degrees the person has that writes the book all about X, Y, Z prophecy and this and that and the other. If it doesn't have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and uplifting Christ all the way through it, it is false. It's false. It's always the heart. God is always dealing with the heart. He said, but when he became arrogant, or his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from his people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. In fact, let's go back and listen to Nebuchadnezzar one more time. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, can we too find peace in our lives? Some of you may be here tonight. Now, just pause for a second. We're going to get back to Daniel 5. But since the heart is the issue, many people come to meetings like this and they want head knowledge. And that's fine. But they struggle when it moves from the head and it starts hanging around the heart, and men and women begin to realize that it calls for real life changes, and conviction is brought to the heart. And we realize, for many of us, including this preacher, we find ourselves religious and not spiritual. And the Spirit of God begins to move. And thank God for the moving of the Holy Spirit. He's endeavoring to move us to a deeper, abiding experience with Him. It's all about the heart. Who has the heart? Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind or heart is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your what? Hearts and minds through who? Christ Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There are people out here today that are building bunkers. They're buying food. The shelf life is 100 years. And I've talked to some of these folks before. I mean, they have ARs, M4s, all kinds of stuff. And I had a guy one time tell me, he said, yeah, if they come try to get my food and my guns, I'll shoot them. I said, even your neighbors? Yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I love the Lord. He wants me to prepare and protect myself and my family. I said, well, what about your neighbors? They come over and try to take anything. Listen, folks, the greatest preparation that we can all make is the heart. The heart. Now, I'm not saying it's not a good idea to have a little extra water, a little extra food laying around, just in case a storm comes through and power gets knocked out. But I'm going to tell you, somebody's making millions of dollars off all this prep stuff. And the majority of them claim that they believe in the God of heaven. No devotional life, no time with Christ. More time with the prepper magazines and websites and body armor and concrete bunkers and 308s and 223s. And I'm not against guns. I enjoy shooting guns. I have some guns. I grew up with guns. I like to target practice, but I don't want to shoot another human being. And that's another whole sermon, but the Bible does say, if the bad guy comes at night and breaks into your home and his blood is spilt, it's on his own head. That's what the Bible says. Some of you are going to want that verse. But it said if he comes by daytime, don't spill his blood. So you got to go figure out the deeper ramifications of those verses. They're in Exodus. Again, that's another whole sermon. It's the heart. You notice how the heart is guarded? How is the heart guarded? How are our minds guarded? Through who? Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Well, how do I get to know Christ Jesus? Right here. Right here. A lot of people, they think, oh, you know, I go to church once a week. I bring my Bible. I read a little bit. That's good enough. Every day. This is the breakfast of champions, the Word of the living God. Every day. Little time, little power. Much time, much power. It's the Word. And you know, I'm not opposed to commentaries and people with their ideas and this and that and the other, but I can tell you, for me, the Bible's number one. And I test everything by the Bible. I lived in Independence, Missouri one time, and I was holding meetings like this, and some of you may be reorganized Latter-day Saints. I don't know. You know, there was quite a few of those folks there, and several of them approached me, and they basically said, you know, we use the Bible to hook people in, but we have to use our own books from our prophets to be able to really get people. And I'm saying to myself, It's the Bible, and the Bible only is the final authority, and nobody else's writings supersede the Bible. Everybody else's writings must be judged by the Bible. Period. It's the Bible. In Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified through what, ladies and gentlemen? Faith. We have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we have peace? Through Christ. How did Daniel have peace? Through Christ. How did Nebuchadnezzar have peace? Through Christ. That is His heavenly name before He became the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ. Now back to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. I believe Daniel looks squarely into the eyes of Belshazzar and he says, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. You catch the principle that's revealed here? Knowing and not doing is a problem. That's why the book of Revelation, in the very beginning, it starts off by saying, blessed are those that read, those that hear, and those that do. And at the end of the book, it says, only blessed is he who keeps, does. In Daniel 5, 23, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from His temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in His hand your life and all your ways. That's heavy. You don't hear any sympathy in Daniel's heart right here towards Belshazzar like you heard towards Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. This stuff that's been pronounced against you, may it be on your enemies, but may I appeal to you, put away the sin. Put away the iniquity. Do justly to the poor. You don't find Daniel doing any of that here. Two different kinds of hearts on display right here. Two different kinds of hearts. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I want the heart like Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you say, but man, I don't want to go out and crawl around and eat grass. We need to be praying, Lord, do whatever it takes to save me. Do whatever it takes to save me. Oh, that I might have a willing heart. Remember we talked about, create within me a clean heart, O God? Remember that term, create, Hebrew term. Used very sparingly in the Bible, connected right back to Genesis. David, after he sinned, he realized how fallen he was, and he was basically saying before God, I am without form and void, and darkness is upon me. When you look, all you see is chaos. You see nothingness. Do not take your spirit from me. And in Genesis, it says the spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And the next thing, there's light. Daniel, excuse me, David is referring back to that experience in his own conversion experience, the same power that was used to bring this world into existence. The same word is the same power that is used to convert our hearts, to take a hardened, vile, unconverted heart that is filled with darkness and sin, and the Spirit of God moves upon our hearts, and we become like Nebuchadnezzar, praising the God of heaven. Don't you want that, folks? Don't you long for that? To have that kind of experience. He said, you knew all this. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And then he goes on and he talks about the inscription. And in verse 26, he says, this is what these words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Farsi, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You're done. Probation is closed. Finished. Ladies and gentlemen, these stories are put in the Bible to speak to our hearts. I know we're living in a time where people have been told that that as long as they profess the name of Christ, they can live any way they want, they can do anything they want, they can act any way they want to act. And they're going to be saved in spite of not yielding the heart to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Would you let you into the kingdom of heaven? Would you let you into the kingdom of heaven tonight? I wouldn't let me into the kingdom of heaven unless I'm covered with Christ's righteousness. That's it. There are angels watching this cosmic conflict going on between good and evil. The Bible says that there will be people that will walk the streets of gold. And some people believe that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, that God is just going to miraculously just fix them. It's kind of like my daughter growing up. She had a little saying. Anytime she didn't want to do anything or something that I've asked her to do, she would look at me with her little blue eyes and she'd go, Daddy, poof, be gone. I'm serious. She'd go, poof, be gone. Some people believe that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's just poof, it's going to be gone. And we're going to be good people. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ must be the King and Lord of Lords of our hearts tonight. Seriously. It goes on to say in verse 29, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I would not want to have that uniform on because I knew that Cyrus and Darius were coming in and they were looking for the ringleaders. Think about it. Daniel's standing there, you know. Looking like a Babylonian. I'm just having a little fun with that. I think Daniel understood the prophecy and he knew that the end had come. Now folks, this is very important for us to understand. Babylon is about to fall. And the book of Revelation uses the same principles and brings out that in time Babylon will fall. Now, as we go to verses 30 and 31, so that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, notice Jeremiah 51, 55. The Lord will destroy Babylon. He will silence her noisy din. Waves of enemies will rage like great waters. The roar of their voices will resound. Isaiah 45, verse 1. This is what the Lord says to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, and strip kings of their armor to open the doors before him so that the gates will not be shut. We've talked about this on the opening night of the meetings. That's exactly what happened. The river Euphrates ran through the city of Babylon. There were these great brass bars that went into the riverbed. They were left up that night. Everybody was at the party. They were having a great time. They were drunk on the wine of Babylon, and Babylon fell. And there's a lot of interesting history around the fall of Babylon and Cyrus and what he and Darius did to prepare to divert the river. They were arrogant in Babylon. They felt safe and secure that no matter what happened outside the walls, we were safe. Now, what I want us to do now is look at the characteristics of end-time Babylon. I believe that they're in your lesson. You probably had a chance to peek at them. But I want you to notice, and ultimately we're going to look at some comparisons between the two. In Revelation 17, 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he said to me, come and I will show you the punishment of the great what? Prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her what? Adulteries. Now this is interesting. You can see that John is pulling from Daniel chapter 5. He's pulling from that scenario. If you want to understand Bible prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, pay very close attention to the type and the antitype. In verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. Some translations say wilderness. Then you say, it can't be a literal woman, Steve, committing adultery or fornication with the kings of the earth, literally. No, it's symbolic. In fact, it's a playoff of ancient Israel in a sense when she committed apostasy in the wilderness. Do you remember that? With the golden calf. Do you remember that the children of Israel that originally left Egypt, except for Caleb and Joshua and their families, only the children of the children of Israel went into the promised land? The rest of them died where? In the wilderness. Never let that slip past you. It's huge. This scarlet harlot never comes out of the wilderness. And when we get into the sanctuary and we start studying about the sanctuary, we're going to find that there's a goat that's taken out to the wilderness, and he never comes out either. And we're also going to find that there's a woman in white in Revelation 12. She goes into the wilderness, and her offspring comes out of the wilderness. All has meaning. So then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, a wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and he had seven heads and ten horns. Now let me give you another little insight here to how important it is to study the Old Testament. Now, I know we have some little ears here, so I'm going to speak in code language, but you adults should be able to get this. In the Old Testament, if a woman got friendly with an animal, the Bible says that was an abomination, and both were to be what? Stoned to death. Here is a woman having an illicit relationship with a beast. This is huge. They said, well, tell us what more, Steve. No, later. A building. Oh, we're going to visit her many times. And we're going to see all kinds of things about her. We're going to even look at the colors of what she's wearing. We're going to find that there's one color missing. And that one color is very important. It's important to look at every word and understand what's going on. It says that the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand. That's all we want to focus on tonight. What kind of cup does she have in her hand? A golden cup in her hand. Did they not have a golden cup that they had pulled from the sanctuary of God, placed it in a pagan temple, and then Belshazzar has the goblets brought to him, and he takes that which belongs to God, and he puts the intoxicating wine of Babylon in it, and then they drink, and they become drunk, and they become perverted. In a spiritual sense, down here at the end, somebody's going to come up with false theology that looks like the real thing, but inside it's going to be deadly. Deadly. In fact, the Bible says that it's filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. Wow. That's heavy. It says this title was written on her foreheads: Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So not only is there a mom, there are daughters that have the same DNA that mom has. Whoa! Now I could go through all of this tonight and promise you that we'd be out before midnight. Now we're going to cover this, trust me. We're going to look at every aspect of this. Now, folks, let's look at some comparisons between Daniel 5, Revelation 17. In Daniel 5, 1, Belshazzar makes his subjects drunk. Revelation 17, 2, end time Babylon makes the kings of the earth drunk. In Daniel 5, 2 and 23, Belshazzar introduces his nobles and his subjects to immorality. In Revelation 17, 2, end time Babylon induces the kings of the earth to commit what? Spiritual fornication. Now we're going to find out what it means to commit spiritual fornication. In Daniel 5, 3, Belshazzar and his guests drink from golden goblets. Revelation 17, 4, mystery Babylon has a golden goblet or golden cup. In Daniel 5, 26 through 28, judgment was pronounced upon ancient Babylon. Revelation 17, 1, judgment will be pronounced upon end time Babylon. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 4 and 23, Belshazzar dishonors God in the worship of false gods, right? In Revelation 17, 3, end time Babylon blasphemes God and challenges his authority. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, ancient Babylon persecutes God's people. This is important. In Revelation 17, 5 and 6, end time Babylon will persecute God's people. Ancient Babylon was built over the river Euphrates. Isaiah 44, 27 and 28. End time Babylon will be built over the symbolic river Euphrates, Revelation 16, 12, 17, 6 and 15. Ancient Babylon's power revolved around a mighty city. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. And what was the name of the city? Babylon. End time Babylon's power will revolve around a mighty city. Revelation 17, 18. Ancient Babylon was defeated by the kings from the east, Darius and Cyrus, Isaiah 45, 1 through 5, and Daniel 5, 30, and Daniel 6, 28. End time Babylon will be defeated by the heavenly kings of the east. Revelation 16, 12 and Matthew 24, 27. Ancient Babylon attacked God's sanctuary and people. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. We saw that. We read that. End time Babylon will attack God's sanctuary and people. Revelation 13, 6 and 17, 6. And the question that would be raised right now, and this would be a great question to put down for Ben. I see him sitting back there. What sanctuary is being spoken of in Revelation? Good question. What sanctuary is being spoken of in Revelation? Ancient Babylon fell in a single night, Daniel 5, 30 and 31. End time Babylon will fall in a single hour, Revelation 18, 10 and 20, a prophetic hour. Now, ancient Babylon mixed the treasuries of God's sanctuary with pagan revelry, Daniel 5, 1 through 4. End time Babylon mixes worship with paganism and spiritualism, Revelation 18, 2 and 3, 9, 14, 20 and 21. Ancient Babylon ruled the kings of the earth, Daniel 2, 37, 38, and 4, 22. End time Babylon will also control the kings of the earth, Revelation 17, 5, and 18. Ancient Babylon fell when the river Euphrates was dried up. End time Babylon will fall when the symbolic river Euphrates dries up. Ancient Babylon fell because of God's prophetic word written by a bloodless hand, Daniel 5, 24 through 30. End time Babylon will fall because of God's prophetic word as found in the books of Daniel and Revelation. Now going back to our second night, we saw a threefold warning message to be given to the inhabitants of this planet. Notice, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. By the way, the last sign in Matthew 24, given by Jesus before the end of the world would come, simply says this, that when this gospel of the kingdom goes to all the world, then the end will come. You know, I don't look at how bad the world is. It's bad. It's always been bad. I don't try to count how many earthquakes. I don't try to count how many floods. I don't try to chronicle all of that stuff. I want to know where the gospel's going. That's what I want to know. Is the gospel reaching every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? In modern language, is it going to every neighborhood? Every house out there on the back 40? Is it going everywhere? And you know what, folks? I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to get off of it. Churches are in existence to share the good news of Christ to people who are lost. For some reason, and it doesn't matter what denomination, it seems as though we've become consumers. Whoever has the loudest music, the biggest church, the shortest sermon, the sermons that don't call for any conviction, they're just watered down fluff puffs, happy meals, the ones that are just the easiest. That's what we're looking for. What I have found to be a true Christian, ladies and gentlemen, and you may contest this with me, those that truly are in love with Jesus do what Jesus did. They save souls. They care about lost people. They care about their lost neighbors. They care about people who are going to Christless graves. They will spend their energy. They will spend their time. They will be spent for the kingdom of heaven. That's how the everlasting gospel is going to go around the world. Yes, God uses the internet. Yes, God uses TV. And so often we think, well, you know, my preacher's on TV, so I'm just going to send him a donation and that gets me off the hook. No, it doesn't. Not at all. You say, you have stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Listen, folks. The biggest problem in Christianity today is that it's a spectator sport. We just all get together and kumbaya each other while the world is going to hell in a handbasket. People are lost. We need to reach them. And I have found that I don't care unless I'm spending time with them. If I'm not spending time with this, I don't care what I profess with my lips. It's all about me. It's my heart, my life, my wants, my desires. And I'm bound and determined, and so are my kids, that our grandkids will grow up in a home where they see lost people in that house, and we're laboring for them. Says to go to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. That message is to fear God or to love God or to reverence God or to obey God. And the only way I know to obey God, ladies and gentlemen, is to be in a love relationship with Him, with the Word. I'm telling you, you can be an old Pharisee and you can say, I don't do this and I don't do that. And you know, I have people come up to me saying, well, I don't wear this and I don't wear that and I don't eat this and I don't eat that and I don't go here and I don't go there. And I ask them, number one, how many souls have you saved this year by the grace of God? Well, that's something I need to do, but I don't. Don't talk to me. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Don't tell me all the things you don't do as if that makes us righteous or pious or holy. It doesn't. I'll tell you what, folks, when we're broke at the foot of Calvary every morning and we look into the eyes of Christ through the Word, then we become interested in what He's interested in. And ladies and gentlemen, He's interested in this community. He's interested in the people that are lost, that are broken, and that have no way to find eternal life unless somebody were to take them by the hand and show them. And it's dirty, and it's messy, and it's nasty, and it takes time and energy. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, follow me. Goes on to say, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city. First angel's message, the everlasting gospel. And it permeates the second angel's message. And it permeates the third angel's message. In fact, all I see here is righteousness by faith. Do we not get it, folks? We're on death row. Do we not get that we're messed up? We're all messed up. Every one of us in this room, we're messed up. This preacher's messed up. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Him too. Every day, every moment, every nanosecond, we need to hang on to Christ. It goes on to say, because she, that scarlet harlot, has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone, notice the wording, worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. You notice he's got a cup too? The scarlet harlot has a cup, but he's got a cup. You ever notice that? That's huge. Full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And you say, well, that sounds like a vindictive God. No, it sounds like a God that is very upset about somebody using his name and his identity wrongly and presenting him in a different light than what he really is. We'll get more into that. Now we're going to close here in just a moment. Those three angels' messages is truly righteousness by faith, and it brings about a group of people down here at the end of time. Here is the patience of the saints. And by the way, folks, and I don't mean to be haughty by saying this, but no church has the authority to make anybody a saint. That's God's business. That's not man's business. I'm serious. Think about it. Can we have a committee afterwards tonight, Tom, and make somebody a saint? No, we can't do that. Only God can do that. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. Listen. Here are those that are in a loving relationship with Christ that leads to a group of people that choose to follow Christ. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. I'm telling you, love makes the difference. Love makes a difference. And then in Revelation 18:1, there's another angel. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, and he had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." How many times did it say it was fallen? Twice. In other words, there is no fixing, there is no repairing. It's done. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. All of that stuff has meanings. Doesn't really mean birds. It says, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, here's the mercy of God right here. Come out of her, my people. Whoa! God says that as I look down and I see Babylon and I see end time Babylon, I see that a lot of my people are in Babylon. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. He was in Babylon. But God knew what he would be. Come out of her, my people, so that you do not share in her sins. So that you will not receive any of her, what? Plagues. Now, you say, Steve, we don't even know what Babylon is. So how do we know if we're in Babylon? And how can we come out of something we don't even know what it is? We will know as we study Scripture. Remember, we're just letting the book of Daniel unfold what we're going to learn each night. Tomorrow night, I'm going to warn you, it will be heavy. Can you handle it? In fact, I would suggest that you bring seat belts and crash helmets. I said that one time, and I was holding a series of meetings in a place called Battle Creek, Michigan. And I looked out, I was in the Kellogg Center, and I looked out, and on the front row, there were three people with motorcycle helmets on. Your homework is going to be Daniel 6. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 6, and you say, well, how can that be so heavy? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to learn some things tomorrow night that maybe we've never, ever known before. We're going to see some things through the eyes of Christ that maybe we haven't seen before from Daniel chapter 6. So let me ask you a question. When you really look at the book of Revelation, you could say that it is the tale of two cities. The heavenly city and the city of Babylon. Now, based on what we know from Scripture that we've read, we know that Christ is going to be in the heavenly city. And we know who owns the other city. Which city do we want to be a part of? How many of you want to be a part of the heavenly city? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close tonight, oh Lord, do the same work on our hearts that you did on Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, that you might convert us, and that our eyes may be fashioned and fastened for you and you alone. May our mission be the mission that you give us. May we enter into your ministry. And may none of us, Lord, get puffed up because we have an intellectual knowledge. And we're beginning to see how prophecy works. May it do its work upon our hearts, Lord. Oh, that we might truly understand what it means to be counted righteous, to be covered with your righteousness, and to be counted as though we've never sinned because of accepting you. Oh, Father, may we understand what it means to have a Savior and a Lord. A lot of people want a Savior. They don't want anybody ruling over them. You must be our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. And remember, Daniel chapter 6. Okay? Good night.